We've been bought with a price. We've been bought not with silver or gold or anything that perishes, according to Peter, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. The Bible says that through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. If it wasn't for Jesus as our high priest standing in the gap between us and judgment for all eternity, no one could stand. I hope you can realize that Jesus' ministry goes on forever as our high priest. Before Jesus, the high priest went into the place called the most holy place, behind the second curtain, once a year, only once a year, with blood that was not his own, with animal's blood. Hallelujah, Jesus. And it says that he made atonement for the sins of the people that they committed in ignorance. That word atonement means it turned aside God's wrath, taking away sin. But under the old covenant, it only covered their sins so they could maintain a relationship with God. But they never had fellowship with God. You see? And those were types and shadows. You know, if there's a shadow, there must be someone casting the shadow, and that is Christ. According to Colossians 2:16. Those are types and shadows of Jesus. And the reason they had to continually perform these sacrifices year after year was a constant reminder of sin. A constant reminder that the people could never, ever enter into heaven until the real sacrifice had come. So they only had an outward relationship with God. They did not have intimacy like God. But Jesus came as a great high priest of the realities themselves, the Bible says. And he now offered one sacrifice. The sacrifice, the Bible says, that burnt offerings and sin offerings with you are not pleased. He says, a body you've prepared for me. And it says, by that will we've been made perfect forever. Jesus said, came and said, look, all these sacrifices that have been going on, God, I know that you're not pleased with them. Here I am. I've come to do your will, O God. It is written about me in the scroll, it says. And he laid down his life as the spotless, blameless Lamb of God. The Bible calls him the second Adam. The first Adam had failed. Jesus came in the likeness that the first man Adam came. He came in the flesh. He came with a nature of a spirit that was connected to God. But unlike Adam, he never sinned, you see. Adam sinned. He failed. He's the one that threw humanity into the curse. Really, it was Eve that did it, the Bible says. It says Eve was the one who was a sinner. But Adam just followed her. The Bible says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus, for your blood. We just thank you, Jesus, that you did this wonderful thing. And now, he didn't enter a tabernacle made by man according to the pattern that Moses had seen on the mountain. He made a tabernacle that is the real, the one that the tabernacle on earth was created after, was manufactured after, the copy that is in heaven. He entered into heaven itself once for all. With his own blood, the Bible says. And by that sacrifice, we've been made holy and perfect forever, the Bible says. One sacrifice for sins is all it took. Year after year, they killed thousands upon thousands of animals showing the people the terrible consequences of their sin. That's why all those, some people don't understand that. They had to look at it and recognize that every time someone sinned, someone or something has to die. And the reason that the Gentile church as a whole is so disrespectful and undevoted to the religion is because they never had to watch that. But the Jews understood. They understood the terrible consequences to their sin. Even the smallest sin, animals had to be sacrificed for their sins. They had to watch them be slaughtered and the blood be shed, splattered up against the altar. The bodies were dragged outside the camp. They had to watch all this, recognizing that if atonement was not made for their sin, that would be them. Even in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell and they sinned, the first thing God did is He looked for a confession out of them, but they didn't give it. They put the blame on everyone else. You see? Adam blamed Eve. Really, he blamed God. He said, "The woman you gave me." Eve blamed the serpent. But God was looking for a confession of sin. He warned them. He said, "The day you sin, you will die. You're going to die." Now, we know they lived 900, and Adam lived 900 and some years after that. But he did die. He was die. A death is a separation from God. So now he was separate from God. He was separate from the life of God because of the death nature that entered into Adam in his spirit. He no longer had the divine nature of God that empowered him to live a holy life that he walked in this earth with before he sinned. He not only lost that life that empowered him to live holy, but now he was dead. He had the very nature of Satan inside of him, the Bible says. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. According to Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil." John chapter 8. So he partook of a satanic nature. Satan deceived Adam and Eve. Satan understood that God cursed him, and he cursed the angelic class when they fell. There was a curse that entered into the angelic class of creatures that fell with Lucifer. They were cursed. And Satan also understood that the angelic class was stronger than humans, and he knew that if he could trick Adam and cause him to sin, there was only two humans, but there were possibly millions of angels that fell. And he knew that if he could cause Adam and Eve to sin, there was only two of them and millions of the angels possibly. Millions that were more powerful than them. And he knew that if he could trick them into sinning, that they would be the stronger class of spirit rebels that would overpower humanity. And the end result is what you see now. Now, Satan gained dominion over humanity. Authority. You see, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they had dominion and authority and power to rule and reign on this earth as conquerors and kings. But when he committed high treason against God, he handed that authority over to Satan on a golden platter. He just gave it to him is what he did. Adam was to be the second god of this planet, if you'll allow me, the second world ruler. Satan was the first world ruler. You can read about that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 38. It says he had a throne. And if he had a throne and a kingdom, that means he had subject. That it says he weakened the nations. There were other, some pre-Adamite class of being that was here before humanity. We don't know much about it. All we know is there was somebody here before us that Lucifer also influence to fall. But God destroyed every single one of what these pre-Adamites were. He destroyed them all. But with humanity, He created us in His image and in His likeness. And because He did, God made a choice that He would provide redemption. Redemption, that means someone had to be redeemed, mean the price had been paid. A price had to be paid for that sin. And the first thing that God did when Adam and Eve fell is He slayed an animal. You remember He covered them with animal skins? That was it. To get those animal skins, He didn't just create them. He had to kill the animal to get them. And when He killed that animal, the blood went under into the ground and covered it with the dirt. You can read about that in the book of Leviticus. It talks about when the blood is shed, it must be covered with dirt to make atonement. And He promised, He made a covenant with man way back then that He said that my seed will come, I will send my seed into the earth. He will crush the serpent's head, which is a death blow that's breaking the authority of Satan off of humanity. He said, look, I'm going to redeem you. You don't deserve this. Look at the animal that had to be shed. Look at the consequences. I didn't kill you. I didn't destroy you like the pre-Adamites because you're created in my image and my likeness. You are my son. You've been spawned from my loins. I'm not going to destroy you, but you have to stay in covenant with me, and there's rules and regulations. You have to make atonement by blood. You have to stay under the blood, Adam. And to prove that animal sacrifice continued on when Cain killed Abel. If you look it up and break it down in the Hebrew, and you cannot deny this is what it actually says. He said, look, he despised Cain's offering. But he looked at favor upon Abel's offering. And I can tell you why. Cain's offering was some of the fruit of the ground, the plants from the ground. It wasn't a blood sacrifice. But it says that Abel brought the best of his flock. In other words, he made an animal sacrifice. But he also warned Cain. He said, look, Cain, look. If you break it down in the Hebrew, this is what it says. It said, Cain, he said, sin wants to have you. He said, sin crouches at the door. What it actually translates is there's a sin offering at the door, which means there was a door. There was a tabernacle that was already set up. He said, look, there's a sin offering at the door. In other words, you know what your brother just did. Just follow his lead. He's showing you. But instead, he got angry about it and killed his precious brother. He said, what, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are our brother's keeper. Amen? We want to be our brother's keeper. And you know the word church, we're the church of Christ. The word church is ecclesia. It means people called out of their houses, assembled together in public in worship. That's what we're doing right now. But it also, if you break it down in the Greek, it means this, and then go out and evangelize the world. I broke it down in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, around there. Jesus said, who do the people say I am to the apostles? And they said, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Some say John the Baptist. He said, yes, but who do you say I am? He said, Peter answered, he said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him back and said, look, Peter, you are Peter. Peter is a word, Petra, which means very small rock, like a pebble. A very small rock. And he said, upon this foundation, I will build my church. He's saying, look, upon the revelation. He said, upon the revelation, upon this, and if you break that down in the Greek, it means upon a large cliff. In other words, a big rock, a foundational rock. Upon the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, I will build my church. Now let's put it all together. Peter also said this, you also like living stones. Peter was talking a whole lot more intimately about what he was saying than you would ever know, because Jesus is the one that gave him the revelation. He said, you also, like living stones, are being built together to become a house in which God dwells and lives. A spiritual house. Offering spiritual sacrifices pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, look, Peter, upon the foundation that I am the Son of the living God who's going to be sacrificed, you're going to build my church. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He said, I'm going to build my church upon the foundation that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, you're going to go out as a living stone, Peter. You and the rest of the apostles are going to go bring in. You're going to get together. You're going to assemble together in public and worship. And you're going to go out and bring other living stones in by getting them born again into the church. You're all going to assemble together in worship, building upon the foundation that I'm the Son of God. And you're all going to go out into the world and bring more living stones into the church. If that sounds like your life, then you're part of the church. But if it does not, there's forgiveness. We need to get it right. We're supposed to be evangelizing the world. Amen? I go out all the time, and I go out in the highways and byways, sometimes right where cars are blowing past. I just go out there wherever God leads me and get people born again, get people baptized in the Holy Spirit. Perform miracles for them, signs, wonders, whatever it takes to get them saved. God does it. Right out there in the street, right out there in the sidewalks. I had one guy right on my porch. The FedEx man came one day. And the power of God fell, and I just stood before him and I said some words and I asked him if I could pray for him. I laid hands on him and he fell right there on the concrete under the power of God, and he laid there for 20 minutes. It was over with. God touched him. It was over with. He couldn't even stand anymore. He just laid there for 20 minutes. The FedEx man, they're right there in front of my house. People were walking by looking, wondering what was going on. The mailman, the other mailman, not the FedEx man, but the regular mailman came up and he said, is he okay? I just prayed for him. God's touching him. Just let him be. Amen. Amen. Right there in front of my house. Why? Because the doorbell rang and I just spent 3 hours in prayer and walked out the door. That's why I just opened up my mouth and said, do you know Jesus? Amen. Amen. You don't even have to go far. You can reach the mailman. So we want to follow the Holy Spirit and whatever He wants to say tonight, because we're not practicing man's religion, we're building God's church. You know, I think I preached on repentance on Christmas when everybody else is preaching on the birth of Christ. I just follow what God is saying. Hallelujah, Jesus. So we want to obey God, amen? We want to, this is the when Jesus said, I'll build my church, He's saying, look, you guys are going to, you know, you may live a normal life. You may live a daily life of work in the workplace. You may have your normal families, but we're going to assemble together in public and worship. And what's going to happen is you're going to get filled up with God's Spirit. And then you're going to use that power that you fill up as you worship me, assemble together like we are right now. And you're going to go out there and you're going to reach other people and bring them into the church so they also can become vessels filled with God. Amen. So I want to encourage everyone to continue to reach the lost and tell them about Jesus. We'd like to get them here, but it doesn't make any difference to me. We need to get people born again. And you need to tell them wherever they live, they need to get hooked up with a church. I'd prefer you bring them here. I don't know what everybody else is teaching nowadays. But I can tell you from hearsay and from what I've watched on television, it's not very good anymore. We've got to stick with the Word of God. We've got to stick with the message of repentance and warning them. Most people think that God loves me. I just watched a short YouTube clip that God just supernaturally led me to. It was a man open air preaching with the headphones and a microphone. And it was one other person he was witnessing to with a whole crowd watching it. And the girl kept telling him to stop. Stop talking about hell, she said. People don't want to hear it. Really what it was, just I'll give you a clue, it was Satan speaking through her to the whole crowd. She kept speaking up for the rest of the people that didn't want to hear it. She said, stop telling the people about hell, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear this hellfire brimstone stuff. He said, do you preach the gospel? He said, this is a gospel. He said, do you believe in hell? She said, yes, I believe in hell. He said, then why don't you warn the people that it's a real place? She said, I preach the gospel with my lifestyle. She said, I don't have to say any words. He said, Jesus said that we do have to speak words. He said, Jeremiah, all the prophets, all these other people went out and warned the people that judgment was coming. She said, God loves everyone. He said, no, God's wrath is upon everyone. Because that's what the Bible says. It says, that anyone who does not believe in the Son, God's wrath remains on him, John the Baptist said. The Bible says that God is angry with all nations. He's not pleased with everyone. It's a lie. Amen. He's extremely angry with anyone who has not accepted His Son. But the moment they bow their knee, the wrath subsides because atonement has already been made. The blood covers their sin. That's the good news. The bad news is everyone that has never accepted Jesus is headed for hell. High speed. They're going there. It's not an option. It doesn't matter how nice of a person they are. They are going to hell and they're never going to get out of that place ever. They're going to burn forever in torment. The Bible says it's a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. There's been too many people that have seen that eternal worm. It says the worm that eats them never dies. The fire that burns them will not be quenched, it says in Isaiah. Jesus made mention of it in John 9. 43-50, he said, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Be at peace with each other. God is a God of mercy in the fact that He provided salvation, but God's wrath is against anyone who's never been born again. He's angry with all nations, the Bible says. He's not this God that just pours His love upon everybody in such a manner that He's going to save everyone sovereignly. It's not going to work that way. We have to go out and bring them in. He already provided the salvation, but it's up for us to bring. You know, the Bible says, how can they hear unless a preacher is sent to them? Amen. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's not only the good news of salvation from hell, that Jesus saved us, He gave us heaven, but it's also the good news that God has provided prosperity for anyone who can believe it in, health, provision, protection, all of the redemptive rights of a believer are available to the whole world if they would just come in and receive God's mercy, His grace. The word grace means God's unearnable, unmeritable favor bestowed upon us by faith. We don't deserve it. In a million years, no matter how many good works we did, we could never stand before God and said, I'm here in heaven because I did something. We are in heaven because Jesus. But He commands us to do good works to prove that we've had a change of life. We've had a heart change, a genuine heart change. We've turned from a lifestyle of sin to do good works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse, the very next verse says this, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Amen. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. A lot of the church world believes that because it's by grace that we don't have to do anything. But remember the parable that Jesus said, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent? What did He say to the one? He gave a man entrusted. He said a man is going away on his journey, And he entrusted his property to his servants. It says, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent. And he went on his journey. And he came back and settled accounts with his servants. And the one who had the 5 talents came back and said, sir, the talents you gave me, he said, they gained 5 more. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the servant that received the 2 talents also went out, it says, and put his master's money to work. He came back and said, sir, your talents, I've gained two more. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. But the one who received the 1 talent, they knew about Jesus. They knew they should be evangelizing people. It says this. It says he went off and took his talent and he wrapped it in a piece of cloth and buried it in the ground. In other words, he just kept it inside. He never shared the gospel with anybody else. He didn't love people enough to do it. He was more concerned about what other people thought than what God thought. And it says this, he came and he said to the master of the servant, He said, "Sir, you entrust me with one talent. I knew you were a hard man, taking out what you did not put in and reaping what you did not sow." In other words, what he was really saying is, look, this was not going to advance my kingdom. It was going to advance. You wanted me to do something for you, but I didn't think it. He said, "You're a hard man. You want me to do something for your kingdom, and it's not going to, I don't get to see anything in my life." He said, "You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow?" He said, "I'll judge you by your own words, you wicked servant." And then he said this. He said, "Take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance." A has means acts upon God's word. The one who acts upon God's word, he gives more understanding of his word, so he will continue to act on it, is what he's revealing. He says nearly the same thing at the end of the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. He says, "Whoever has will be given more." He's talking about doing something with the word. And then he said this, and throw the one that took, he had the information. He knew he should be doing something for God. He hid it. He buried it on the ground. Jesus said this, and take that worthless, lazy servant and throw him into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cut him into pieces. Assign him with the unbelievers. Judgment fell. So this woman that was arguing with the preacher who was simply telling the people that they need to turn from sin because they're going to go to hell if they don't repent. They have to give their life to Jesus. He also explained somewhere in there the good news that Jesus paid the penalty for their sins, and if they would accept Jesus as their Lord and turn from sin, that they could have heaven forever. That's a pretty good deal, considering we deserve nothing. And she continued to argue with him. And he asked her. He said, "Look." She says, "Look, I'm a witness of God with my lifestyle. I don't need to share the gospel. I don't need to preach hell at people. I don't need to tell them that hell's a real place. I don't need to say anything," is basically what she was saying. She said, I'll just be friends with them and I win them like that. When you know she didn't do it. Nobody that says that ever gets anybody saved. You know very well that they don't. Or very few people they'll ever affect for Christ. And if they do, it's on a surface level. And this is what he responded back. He said, "Look, if I were a doctor and I recognize the symptoms of disease on a person, I recognize that someone had disease and I just went up and I didn't tell them they had the disease and that they were going to die because of it. I just became their friend. Did I help them? Was I a good doctor?" You'd be a terrible doctor. If you knew the cure for their disease that would save them from death and just became their friend, thinking that's going to affect them. You know, if your neighbor was burning in their house, if their house was on fire and their house is going to burn down, would it not be an act of love and kindness to get out of your comfort zone and go warn them and pull them out of that house? You see? A warning. You know, the song "Amazing Grace" was written by a man in the 1700s. It says he was part of the Navy. You can look Wikipedia, this information's there. It says he was part of the Navy. He was a slave trader of some kind. And in the midst of a terrible storm when he was out in the sea, there was a terrible storm that came down. And as a result of that storm, that's where that song stemmed from. It caused him to repent because of fear. The fear of God. You know, the Bible says that the Lord stirs up the sea so its waves roar, the Bible says. It put the fear of God in this man. He was a slave trader. The Bible rebukes such people. He never had any religious background for anything whatsoever, but he just put his faith in the living God because that storm was so bad. And in the song "Amazing Grace," he says this, "Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." You see? By the grace of God, he sends. He permits circumstances to happen in our lives that will give us a look, just a glimpse of the reality of eternity and death. So perhaps we can face that reality and make a decision that we're going to have to depart from this body And I don't want to go to hell. The Bible says He put eternity in the hearts of men. Everybody knows there's a hell. They may sear their conscience and lie about it. I just witnessed to a man yesterday. And everything went well until I mentioned hell. He said, don't talk about hell. He said, I'll get angry. Because this man wasn't living right and he wouldn't even pray with me to receive salvation because he said, I won't mean it if I do. I said, hell's a real place. And now I'm angry. And he walked away. And I thought that's the most foolish thing I ever seen anybody do. The devil tries to do that over and over. Listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. Satan knows that in the past, by causing enough sheep in the crowd to speak up and say, we don't want to hear any more of that hell stuff anymore. We don't want to hear that anymore. He knows that if he keeps doing it, if you follow church history, the doctrine eventually gravitated in that direction, didn't it? They stopped talking about hell. Because what happened, just like Jeremiah has said, he talked about the prophets and the visions that you encouraged them to have. The people were dictating the message because the people behind the pulpit weren't strong enough to stand up against it, and they weren't close enough to God to know the truth. Amen. Hell must be preached so people will be saved from it. Because a lot of people, even in the churches, are going to go there because they never forsake their life of sin. We cannot live in deliberate sin and go to heaven. The Bible says if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. That's the wrath of God. And fearful expectation of judgment of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It says anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? It says, we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful, dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He says, remember those earlier days after you received the light. How you stood your ground in the great contest in the face of suffering. He said, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult. At other times, and disgrace. At other times, you stood side by side at those who were so treated. He said, so do not throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. So when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he had promised. Amen. He said, in just a very little while, now this was written 2,000 years ago, in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and he will not delay, but the righteous will live by faith. Amen. Faith is an action. It's not just some mental belief. He said, the righteous will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. We have faith in the living God, and we believe that Jesus died for us, so we pick up our cross daily and die for Him. Amen? Amen? It says, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, he said. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10, 38 and 39, he said this in Mark. He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. We have to forsake our life. We have to die to our old lifestyle and surrender our hearts to Jesus. Full surrender. That means from the moment you wake up to the moment you go, you lay back down again. It's all for Jesus. Amen. He's your master. He's your Lord. Amen? Amen. You know, he said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And he said this. He said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What good is it? Don't worry about what they think of you. Half of those people are so selfish, you never have another thought of you again after you leave them. Tell them about Jesus. Amen. Tell them. Don't be ashamed. If you're afraid The best way to start doing it is start laying. You know what? This will get the anointing going in you. If you just buy a bunch of gospel tracts, I think you can get them for 10 cents a piece. 10 cents. $10 will get you 100 of them. And start laying them on the toilet at work. Start laying them on park benches, just a track here, a track there. Those gospel tracts, and you'll feel the anointing rise up in you. And if you start out, that's where I started out, you'll eventually get bold enough where you just feel like, you know what, I think I could walk up to a person and say something. You sneak up to them and say, you know Jesus? Scared out of your wits, but all of a sudden, the anointing, the boldness of God, the Bible says a righteous are as bold as a lion. Yeah. The boldness comes on you and you tell them, look, you got to repent. You got to give your heart to Jesus. Yeah. A lot of people like to evangelize the church. I know one person that says they do lifestyle evangelism. This is what they do. When someone else starts talking about Jesus, they get in the conversation. Let me tell you something. If someone is already talking about Jesus, that person's probably already saved. It's meaningless talk. We're supposed to go out to the lost. Jesus said, for this reason, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus didn't hang around with the tax collectors and the prostitutes because he was their friends. I even seen one church in their background, it says, friend of sinners. Jesus was no friend of sinners. That's what they were saying about him. They said, look, Jesus said, John the Baptist came, neither eating meat nor drinking wine. They said, he's got a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They said, here's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus said, wisdom is proved right by her actions. In other words, that's not what I'm doing. I'm not a friend of sinners. I'm here to seek and save what was lost. I'm preaching the gospel to them. He said, if anyone, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. And that goes for the women too. Even a look lustfully in your heart, it's sin. Jesus, you know it says in Malachi, who can stand him when he comes? Because he came with such conviction. He came in such holiness. He exposed everyone's sin. He went to the man's house, and by the time he was done, he had them so angry that they were ready to kill him, and he just went over there for dinner. Why? Because he's insulting them on purpose? No. Because he was a man of truth and righteousness. He could not help but tell them the truth because he knew the harmful, detrimental effects of sin. And if he didn't warn them, that they would end up in hell. So he told them the truth. He said, look, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. He said, look, but I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. He said, anyone who says to his brother Raca is answerable to the Sanhedrin. He says, but I'm going to tell you this. Anyone who says to his brother, fool, you are a fool, is in danger of the fire of hell. So he took the Ten Commandments from just being a bunch of rules and regulations. He took it to the heart of the law. He revealed that God's looking for, he's looking for absolute purity of heart and full surrender. Amen? That's what the message of all the prophets in the Bible was, a message of full surrender. Who will be close to me, God says. He's talking about Jesus. Who is it who will devote himself to be close to me? Amen? We want to have a life of full surrender. I just want to encourage you to just take a step closer every day. And it's not going to be comfortable. Nothing about the gospel is comfortable. There's a lot of suffering involved. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live his rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. We're either going to sow seeds towards the flesh, or we're going to sow seeds towards eternal life. And we should be sowing seeds towards eternal life by doing what's right, showing up to church. You did good tonight. Reading your Bible is a good way to sow seeds towards eternal life. Doing good deeds, helping old ladies across the street, bringing your mother to church, bringing your young children to church, bringing yourself to church. It's a good way to have a good spiritual lifeline to God. You want to be together with the shepherd of the flock? Amen? We want to be together with the flock to strengthen numbers. But there's also other things we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be evangelizing the lost. At least start laying gospel checks. Do something. You know, Jesus said, you could have at least took my money and put it on deposit with the bankers to the man at the one talent. In other words, you could have gave of your finances. You could have gave your tithes and offerings to fund the gospel. You could have helped. You could have gave money to the poor and got them saved. You could have laid gospel tracts. You could have done something, but you just took it and you did nothing. And he called him a wicked, lazy servant. He said, throw him out into the darkness. Amen? I don't want to go into darkness. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Some people honestly believe that disobeying their parents and fighting and arguing and quarreling and living in a strifeful environment and just constant rebellion, that they're going to make it into heaven. But the Bible says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We got to get it straight. We need to have a genuine heart repentance and say, today is a day that I stop disobeying my parents. And that goes for you older folks too, if you got parents. We need to be in right relationship with our fellow man. He said, if you're offering your gift on the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. He said, go. He said, lay your gift down in front of the altar. Go be reconciled to your brother. Then come offer your gift. Unforgiveness, he said, if you don't forgive, your heavenly Father cannot forgive you your sins. He made Lord's Prayer, he made mention of it once, and immediately after he said it again to make it very clear. We have to have our hearts right. Unforgiveness is a hindrance to answered prayer. It's also a hindrance to salvation. We got to forgive. Doesn't matter what they did to you. I understand what they did to you is terrible. We have to forgive. Encourage everyone to write down a list of people you just feel terrible feelings towards. Get it straight with God. At least tell God, I don't like this person, but God, help me to love them. Yoking together with unbelievers. He says, do not yoke yourself together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? Belial. He said, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. He said, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Who? The unbelievers. Don't hang around with them. I just talked to him on the phone. I just talked to him because of my kids, and that's what I'm doing. People make up all sorts of foolish excuses why they hang around with unbelievers. But God looks at our hearts, and He sees past. You know, the Bible says the heart is deceptive above all things. People can deceive their own selves. He says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. And I will receive you, I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. He says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Hallelujah, Jesus. He said this, everybody listen, he said, everyone take a step closer to me. For as you walk down this path that leads to life, there's many obstructions. So stick close to me, for I will guide you. For there's many details to that path, and those who long to be guided will be guided if they take a step close to me and walk with me, says the Lord. For you must not walk out ahead of me. And you must not trail behind, but you must stay close to me so I can be your guide. For it's by my Spirit as you pray out my plan through the supernatural language of tongues that I will lay before you the path to walk down. So allow me to reveal to you what I've called you to do. Allow me to illuminate you with life and let my light shine in you. For a city on a hill cannot be hidden. So let your light shine before men as you grow in me. And let my words work in you what is well-pleasing in my sight. For I will perfect that which concerns you if you will just simply stay close to me in all your doings and all your dealings, says the Lord. So rest in me and be separate from the world. For my word is to be taken seriously. And it's those who take my word seriously that will find out that my word will bring to pass what I've said. For my words will not return void. My words will accomplish that which I please and propose and sent them to do, and it will produce the harvest if you do not faint along the path, says the Lord.